As I look out on this marvelous group, I know there are six very, very nervous people. The first of which is my wife, Christy, wondering what dark family secret I'm going to tell about parenting. Charity's got to be wondering what I'm going to tell about her. Things like the fact that the guy that she ended up marrying, I saw him in a bus 5 years before they got married and said, "That guy's watching you." They both deny it, but as a father, you see those things. Crystal is into cows. She's got the whole family so much into cows that when I saw Marvin the other day and he had on this beautiful brown and white shirt, I said, "How's the cow shirt?" We just look at things now and see cows. Connie's afraid that I'll tell about her when she was really young and the pluggie that she had was her life. And when she couldn't find the pluggie, none of us could go to sleep. So the whole family learned to hunt for that pluggie. And then finally, Celeste. She's deeply concerned. Deeply concerned that I'll tell you that when she was really small, she'd walk up to a total stranger and say, "Do you know my name?" And of course, they'd guess some name. "Name Celeste." All those things are lessons that we learn about parenting. But the sixth most nervous person here is me. And that reason is because all of you know a whole lot about what I'm going to talk about. The idea of parenting fits with every child. It fits with every parent, every grandparent, every uncle, every aunt. All of you have a great knowledge of parenting. And then we get into the idea of what's going to happen as I look at the scriptures. Who am I going to tell you about? Well, maybe I'll talk about Abraham. And of course, Bill just mentioned my line out of Abraham. Or maybe we'll go to Proverbs. And this morning you already heard Proverbs 22:6, and you all quoted it together. So what are we going to look at when we talk about parenting? What is the lesson that we can find together and realize the things that we have to gain? Poets have tried for many years to figure out why people fall in love. They've tried to describe it. They basically say that, well, people want to have kids because they love each other and because they want to carry on the family name. Well, I'm not sure that's always true because some places I've gone, I've told the kids, "Don't tell them your last name, okay? I don't want them to know that you're with me." So that can't be the only reason. There was one woman who was asked why she had six kids, and she said, "I don't know, I just kept falling asleep." Now, I don't know if she wanted the kids to wake her up or what that was, but we never have a good answer. It is something that God has given us, this natural desire to be a parent. And God himself views himself as a parent. When he put Adam on this earth, he told Adam to do several things. One of the things was to tend the garden. The other was, as he brought all the animals along, he asked Adam to name them. And so Adam went through and did that. And I think that was a discovery process for Adam. Because when it got all done, there wasn't anybody for Adam. He saw the male and female everywhere, but not for Adam. And so God caused him to go to sleep. And when he woke up, here was this beautiful creature that was the female of the species. And Adam said, "Let's call her a woman." And he looked at her, and she was beautiful, and he was really happy. A woman. And we've gone downhill ever since. No. Adam was so excited, and he and Eve were naked, and it didn't bother them. And so they were working in the garden, and along came Satan in the form of the serpent. And you all know the story. But there were many things that started in that story besides just just sin. First of all, there was the instruction to the child, don't do it. And again, all they had was one rule, don't eat of that one tree. So what does a child always do when you give them one rule? They have to break it, right? Got to push dad just to see how far he'll go. I got 5 kids. They know how to push dad just to see how far he'll go. And God had set that up as a rule, and they violated that rule. And when they did, they got knowledge. And they became very much afraid. And so when God was walking through the garden, they hid. And God asked them, well, why did you hide? And like every kid, they slipped up. They said, well, because we were naked. God said, who told you you were naked? And he knew right away they'd been caught. One time, one of my kids before his birthday said, Dad, did you get some AA batteries? What do you need AA batteries for? Either a really good guess about the gift or they had been in there to find out what was going on. So we learned that trick. We also learned to blame somebody else. Adam looked at Eve and said, why'd you do that to me? You did that to me. And Eve gave Flip Wilson the line we talked about the other day, the devil made me do it. So all these things started out with Adam and Eve. Well, we learned some basic behavior there. And then along came Cain and Abel. More childhood behavior. Eve was penalized with the pain of childbirth. And yet all of you are amazed, including me, by children. Amber walked in the other night with Bethany. And everybody turned around and said, oh, look at the baby. And Bethany doesn't even know what she was doing, but she captivated the whole group. We are fascinated by babies. We are fascinated by the concept of parenting. Adam and Eve must have been the same way. I mean, here comes Cain and Abel. But they immediately started out with the sibling rivalry. And Cain, he took some fruit. He didn't take his best fruit. He took some fruit, and he offered it to God. And Abel took his first fruits, okay, being the shepherd, offered those first fruits. And Abel was more pleasing to God. And Cain had a discussion over this with God. God says, Cain, you can do better. You can do this right. But Cain didn't learn from that experience with God. Instead, he just had this great jealousy for Abel. And he said, come on, Abel, let's go out in the field. And I don't know if they were going to play baseball or what they were going to do, but they went out in the field, and Cain killed Abel. Again, you all know the story. But we got another line from Cain. God finds him. And he says, where's your brother Abel? And every kid knows this line, I don't know. I don't know. And Cain did know. God said that the blood of Abel was crying out from the earth. But Cain started it. It's a classic children's excuse. I don't know. Bill Cosby loves to tell a story about his boy cutting off all the hair on his head. And he goes in, he asks the boy, what happened to your head? I don't know. And he says, well, where was your head all day? I don't know. And that's kind of a classic thing with any kid. You can ask them a question, and if they don't want to give you the answer they give is, I don't know. And it's a good excuse for us. Whether we're children or whether we're adults, I don't know. Well, we have to learn how to answer those kind of questions. My favorite one, though, is you look at Cain and he says his punishment was too severe. Every child knows that answer as well. You spill some M&Ms on the ground and you tell the child to pick it up. And they look at it and say, there's too many. I can't pick them all up. And they start picking them up and they're halfway through and they look at you, my arms are tired. We love to come up with excuses. And parenting is learning about helping your children through all those excuses. But there's a pain that goes with childbirth, and yet we still go for it. The women practically lose their mind when they see a baby. And that's natural. It's the way God intended it to be. Men have been said that there's reasons why they want to have babies, all right? They want to prove that they're a man. And that having a child is like an Olympic gold medal, all right? It proves that you can do something. But you can go to the zoo and you can find thousands of animals who can do the very same thing. So I don't know why that's such a great medal. But it makes us feel good. It makes us feel, quote-unquote, complete. A woman can say the very same thing, that she doesn't feel like a woman until she has a baby. Well, was she a truck driver before? Or, you know, what was the occupation that she just had to change and become a mother? It's kind of inbred, though. It's a desire that people have to do that. And that's what parenthood is. It's something that we live with all the time. Now, the sibling rivalry is carried on throughout the book of Genesis. We start with the idea that Jacob and Esau are going to be a blessing to Isaac and Rebekah. But the Bible tells us that Jacob and Esau were basically fighting each other before they were even born. The NIV says that they jostled in their mother's womb. And when they were born, Esau comes out first, but Jacob's got a hold of his heel. He grabs on, and they just kind of wrestle with each other their whole lives. And we know that Esau came in, and he was hungry. And Jacob says, I got some stew. You hungry? And all of a sudden, we have a deal going on. And the deal has to do with the birthright. And later on, we have a mother who chose one child over the other. But guess what? So did the father. Jacob was in a position where he could be enhanced, you might say, or favored by Rebekah. Isaac favored Esau because Isaac liked that wild game. And so here you have two parents, two kids, and they each pick one over the other. And one of the things we need to learn from this lesson is that's a bad kind of a situation. Bad situation. And the story goes on, and we know that Jacob ended up getting the birthright, getting the blessing, and yet this rivalry constantly between them. Jacob didn't exactly learn from this lesson, though, because Jacob has 12 sons, and he picks Joseph to be his favorite. Now, Joseph, we are told, was my kind of kid. He was a snitch, all right? And what he did was he had some brothers, Bilhah and Zilpah, as their mother. But you had Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. Apparently, they were doing something wrong. And Joseph went in and snitched to Dad about that. And, of course, that just, I guess, made Jacob feel that much better. All right, my bright boy, my good boy, he's going to keep the other kids honest. And then he went out and he started dreaming. And he dreams about the sheaves of wheat. And he tells his brothers about the sheaves of wheat. You guys are all going to bow down to me. Right, okay. The big brothers look at him that way. And then we have the dream about the sun and the moon and the 11 stars. And now Jacob gets a little concerned. Because Jacob says, you mean we're all going to bow down to you? I mean, you're my favorite son and everything, but let's see what's happening here. Well, as we know the story, time goes on. And the brothers went off to Shechem, where they were going to take care of the sheep. And Jacob said that he needed to get some messages to them, so he sends Joseph down there. Joseph gets to Shechem, where I believe Jacob had a well, and he finds that they're already gone. They had gone to another city, Dothan. So when he gets there, he decides to go on to Dothan, and they see him coming. Here comes the snitch, all right? Here comes Dad's favorite wearing that special ornamented robe, the coat of many colors, as it's called. And they decide they're going to get even with their brother. And they're going to kill him. But the big brother, Reuben, he speaks up. He says, now wait a minute. Let's calm down here a little bit, guys. Let's just throw him in that cistern over there. It's empty. There's no water in it. And we'll throw him in there. And so then as they do that, Judah, later on, sees this Ishmaelites and the Midianite merchants come along. He says, let's sell him to them. We won't have to kill him. We'll just sell him. And so they pocket 20 shekels of silver. I don't know what it is. 200 bucks, 250 bucks. Not a lot of money. But that's what they got for their brother. The sibling rivalry. Now the story has a pleasant ending. But a lot of pain that Jacob had to go through before you did get to that happy ending. So in Genesis we were told that God decided that he would not end the earth again, but that man had an inclination to be evil from his childbirth. So we have this natural tendency as kids to be bad, to be evil. Now my kids are not like that. I wish. We have to learn to get along. And one of the things that you learn as a father is you have a new name. And your name is Dad Can I. Dad Can I go here? Dad Can I get this? Dad Can I buy that? Dad Can I have this? Now the game the kids play is Mother May I, right? But it's Dad Can I. And dads have to learn right away that you can't answer that question. Dad, can I go outside and play? Well, sure, go on out there. 5 minutes later, what's that girl doing outside? Well, she's out there playing. She can't go out there. She's in trouble. Well, I didn't know. Well, you're supposed to know, okay? Don't say yes. It's not your job. You're not the boss there. The other thing I've learned as my kids get older is they say, Dad, can I have this? Well, sure, and you give them $5, and they go get it, and you get some change back. When they get a little older, the change disappears. So one of the questions that I was asked is what I wish I knew about parenting, and that's one of them. What happens to the change, all right? Because I've truly lost that one. The other thing that dads can't do is dress the kids. Again, this is part of parenting where you have to split up the responsibilities. Because when dad dresses the kids, they go outside, and the fear is somebody's going to look at them and say, well, whose kids are those? They come from some circus or something? That's a mother's fear, all right? The dad will get the clothes mixed up, that the purple and orange don't go together. But you know, there's one of the beautiful things that you learn in childhood. Celeste has told me several times, purple and orange don't go together, but God makes them work in a sunset. And you love those kind of revelations that come from your kids. I'm not allowed to comb the girls' hair, okay, which is fine by me, because I do a pretty lousy job of it. But again, you have to split up the responsibilities of parenthood. You have to teach your kids how to do things. When they're really young, you want to tell them, nah, I need my Bible or whatever it is that you need. And kids just love to run errands for mom and dad. So you say, well, my Bible's in the library. It's on the right-hand side of the desk. And then as they leave, you realize they don't know what the right hand is. Because they come back here. Now let's close up your right hand. And you go in there, and that's the side where you're going to find it. Well, 10 minutes goes by, and all of a sudden this kid comes streaming through, and that's the kid that was supposed to go get your Bible. And you realize that attention span's completely lost. So you catch him again, and you say, well, what happened to my Bible? Well, I went in there, and it wasn't there. Well, I was pretty sure it was in there. You use this hand? Yeah, I use that hand. Well, go look again. This time, look on both sides of the desk. And they come right back this time, and they say, Dad, it's not there. Then you realize you should have gotten up in the first place yourself. And you walk in there, and there it is on the right side of the desk, just like you thought it was. But kids focus on different things. They're examining the world in a whole new way. And so our job is to teach them. Whether it's right or left, or whether it's the much more heavier principles that we find in the Bible, parenthood is all about teaching, about helping them through these things. You teach them about music. Now, my parents taught me about music. And they told me that Glenn Miller was music. Or Benny Goodman or Count Basie. And I've tried to teach my kids about music. It's the Beatles, all right? And people who were very sophisticated like Freddie and the Dreamers, so that you can do the Freddie, okay? Now that's what I grew up with. And the kids today, they can't think of long names like Freddie and the Dreamers or the Dave Clark Five. It has to be Shania or Celine. It's one word, that's all they can get out. Or we'll abbreviate it like TLC. Now that's a fun song, all right? TLC talks about no scrubs. The scrub's the guy that, you know, hangs out the passenger side of his best friend's ride, okay, trying to get his attention. Now, Christy and I like that song because we know some scrubs. But the kids think it's so funny that Dad and Mom would like that song. And then Christy will be humming it, and the kids will laugh, you know. What are you trying to sing it, like an opera singer or something? You know? So music has different tastes, and you work on those things. But it's all part of growing up. There's also another rule that I will also give credit to Bill Cosby for, and that's the first law of intergenerational perversity. Again, tell a child to do A, and they will do B. Tell a child to do B, and they will do A. Okay, it's just always that opposite kind of a thing. So we have to keep that attention in our mind that as we teach our children, which is what parenthood's all about, we have to be careful what we tell them to do. Now, the other thing I've noticed is the kids get older. They take on another attitude. And that attitude has to do with the fact that they know it all. And that's the scariest part of parenthood, is realizing that in many ways, they are smarter than you are. They have more book learning. They're more comfortable with computers. They know how to do things that we just didn't learn when we were kids. And yet the concept is that we care about them so much that there's painful things in life that we want them to learn about. And that's one of the things that I wish I knew how to do, and that is to get through to a child, to let them know that they don't know it all, that Mom and Dad don't know it all, and they have to seek that higher power. They have to seek God to be able to find those answers. But they're at a time in their life when you just don't know. And you overhear these conversations where a mother and a daughter are talking, and the daughter is saying, "I'm going." And the mother says, "You're not going." And the daughter says, "I have to go. I'm in love with him." And the mother says, "But you've only talked to him once on the telephone." But the mother says, you know, "You're not going to go with him." And the daughter says, "But it's my life." "And Mom, your life's over." Well, when I heard that, I went in and I packed the bags. My bag, because I'm not staying with somebody whose life is over. Okay? But then you discover that your wife's pretty special, even if she is all washed up, okay, in the kids' opinion. And next week, they're going to pick on me, okay? It was Mom this time, but it'll be Dad next week. It's like clothes, okay? This is mediocre father, all right? That's all you're allowed to wear. Dads can't be cool. But you got to get through to the kids. That's what parenthood is about, teaching them, getting through, letting them know these Bible stories and what they can learn from it. Dad's job is to fix everything. You have to fix the lawnmower, you have to fix the bikes. And at some point in their lives, they will come to ask you to fix a broken heart. Or they'll ask you to find a solution to some other problem. And that's also what I wish I knew better about parenting. But I think the ultimate thing that I want to know about parenting is how to guarantee my child's salvation. I don't know how to do that. God does not give me that option. We mentioned Abraham. And Abraham went out with his servants and with Isaac. And Abraham told the servants, "You stay here with the donkey. The boy and I are going over there." And so they took off. And along the way came the dad, "Can I? Dad, can I ask you a question?" And Abraham has to get ready to answer it. And the question is, "Where's the sacrifice?" And Abraham so wisely says, "The Lord will provide." And I learned at the last one of these meetings from Rick Sparks that the Lord is Elohim. It was we, the plural Lord, the Godhead. So Jesus was there when that question was asked and answered. And as they went out on the mountain, and Abraham took the knife, and he was ready to sacrifice his son Isaac, remember what he had said, "We'll be back." He had that ultimate confidence that for life here on this earth, that Isaac would be spared. And he could take that knife and he could plunge it into him, and God would give him that child back. Jesus was on this earth to fulfill God's purpose. And Jesus, the night before he died on the cross, went into the garden and he said, "Dad, can I get out of this somehow? But nevertheless, it's not what I want, Dad. It's what you want." And Jesus was so deeply full of sorrow. And yet he knew that it was his job. And he remembered Abraham and Isaac. And he knew that God would be there for him. So as an obedient child, he went forward and he hung on that cross. Now I believe that. And I've tried to teach that to my kids. And I believe that most of them believe it, if not all. And yet I want more. As a father, I want somebody to guarantee me that they're going to get to heaven. That's what I wish I knew. But I don't know that. You young people, mostly on this side of the room, but they're all over. There are people really, really rooting for you. People who want you to get to heaven. And yet, no matter how hard I try, I can't guarantee that. You have to do that. We want you to be successful. We want you to find salvation. But parenting has a hole in it. Parenting is what God wants for us as well. He wants everyone here to be saved. But it's not predestined, as Bill Hensley just told us. We have to make those decisions. This afternoon, if you have not made that decision, now is the time. I don't have a magic formula. I have a rule book. We've all talked about this one. It tells us how to achieve that. But I can't use this book for you. All I can do is to help teach you. This whole Bible study has been about teaching. It's been about parenting. You know, I wanted to find a book that didn't talk about parenting. So very quickly I turned to Jude, and it starts off talking about our Father. And you go to 1 John 3, and he talks about children. You go to 1 John 2, and he talks about children. The shortest letters of the Bible still include information about parenthood. Parenthood is fantastic. I love it. I wouldn't give it up for anything. But I can't guarantee your success. Only you can do that. This morning, this afternoon, whatever it is, God wants you to be a very successful child. He wants you to find success in life and then stay with it. He's God the Father. Parenthood. My parent and your parent who wants us to be successful. If we can help you get closer to God through the repentance, confession, and baptism that we'd be glad to provide, or any other problem that somebody has in their relationship with God the Father, please think about that while we stand and sing.